Well, let's look and get into this last session, which will hopefully be a blessing. We're going to talk about enhancing our spouse's glory, but really to enhance our spouse's glory. We talked about degrading in the last session. This session talking about enhancing their glory. We really need to have a better understanding of what glory is. So I just want to go back to the Old Testament and see the picture of the glory of God and the giving of the Ten Commandments. If we go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 24, and let me just read some verses here and point out a few things, and we'll kind of get back into talking about practically what that looks like to enhance our spouse's glory. If you go to verse 15 in Exodus 24, it says, "And Moses went up to the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." Now, if we look at that passage, very familiar passage, it mentions two things that were indicators of God's presence, or that the glory of God was present. And if we look at that, we see that those two things are fire and a cloud. And God's glory is described as a devouring fire. It represents His majesty, His holiness, His purity, His power, all these things about who God is. And, you know, fire attracts you, but it also can be very scary, too. If you get too close, it can burn you. And in a similar way, glory both attracts us and it can be unnerving. It can unnerve us, too. And we desire to approach, but we do so with our shoes off. Realizing in the case of God that He is holy and we are not, aware that we are coming into the presence of a holy God. I'm reminded of the verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 where it says, "And our God is a what? Consuming fire." And boy, do we need to just be reminded of some of these things in our churches today, I think. You know, when I think about that, I think of the summary kind of where they were at in Judges at the end, last chapter in the book of Judges, where it says, "And the people were, there was no king in Israel, and the people were doing that which was what? Right in their own eyes." And the thing is, we have no right to do what is right in our own eyes. God determines what is right. Amen? And so we have to do what God says is right. And when we don't, God has every right to punish us, or the wrath of God to come down upon us, and to vindicate Himself because of violating His holiness and what is truly right. I really believe, and on our website, I actually wrote a couple articles a couple years ago about how our churches have lost their fear of God and their reverence for God in some of these things I'm talking about. And one comes to mind just immediately this past year, that's a mega church in Atlanta, Georgia, where the pastor has said, "We no longer need the Old Testament." And, you know, and now he's even come to the point of pretty much saying in the New Testament, all we need is the words of Jesus. We don't even need Paul's words. It's just amazing. We don't need to talk about the wrath of God. We don't need to talk about these attributes. We just need to talk about the love of God. Certainly we need to talk about the love of God, but the love of God is meaningless if we forget about the holiness of God. Anyway, we see this devouring fire that is pictured as part of the presence of the glory of God. Then also there's the cloud, and the cloud veils or shields God's glory from man. Like Moses, we cannot fully see God without being consumed by the presence of God. So the cloud is representative, I think, of God's grace towards us and His loving grace. But not only does the cloud veil His glory, but it intrigues us too. When you can't, it's kind of like that hole last night. Don't stick your hand in the hole. You know, it's kind of like it's there. And what does it really look like behind that cloud? You know, so it intrigues us too. It's kind of like, you remember a couple years ago, I guess they did some of the same things here. I don't know, but there was a total eclipse that came within about 10 miles of where we were at in Tennessee, and teachers in all the public schools bought special glasses for all their children in their classes, so they could go out and watch this total eclipse. And, you know, they knew they had to have these glasses to look at this eclipse, because if they didn't look at the eclipse through these glasses, it would literally burn their eyeballs out. You know, they couldn't look at it straight. And even in that day and time, there were stadiums. Do y'all remember this? They were filled with people, And they had come where they were near this full eclipse, so they could see this full eclipse. And, you know, when I thought about that, as image bearers of God, you know, we need to long and pursue, I think, an increasing understanding of God's glory and His majesty, His holiness, and pray as we read His word that He would reveal more of that to us. And there should be an urgent passion in our hearts and our lives that, like Moses, we approach God with reverence so that we're not consumed. Again, I just mentioned briefly these couple books, you missed my total eclipse there, baby. That's okay. But we'll keep going. I forgive you. She got caught up in the moment. These books are good. Anyway, I've mentioned them before. But we know after 40 days what happened. The people of God traded God's glory for what? Shame. For shame. They built an image and worshiped it as God instead of the one and true God. When Moses returned, he was outraged. He shattered the stones that God had written on, and he prayed for forgiveness. And Moses then needed to be sure that God's presence was still with them. So he asked God for something. And turn with me, if you got your Bible, turn to Exodus 33. I told Debbie, and looking through this and rereading, I've read Exodus 33 so many times. This is a revival chapter. This is an awesome chapter. So much here, and we don't have time to go in all of it, but I just want to point out a couple things. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And verse 14 is just so powerful. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee," notice that word, rest. "My presence is going to go with you, and I'll give you rest." And we won't have rest without his presence. I just stopped there to say, you know, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to move. I just moved to Lexington, Kentucky. But that was after several years of praying and just seeking God and letting God orchestrate that from Tennessee. I don't want to move. I don't want to change locations. I don't want to change jobs. I don't want to make any decision for my family, my children, my wife, apart from God. I want to make sure God's presence is in all of that. And I know it can be devastating because I see it. We do so much counseling when we try to do those things without God and we live apart from God. "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." I love that. I pray for that. And he said in verse 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses said, "If you're not with me, I don't want to go. I just can't go without you." Boy, would that be our mindset. And let me just pause and say, I think the greatest need we have in our marriages is the presence of God. We really need the presence and the anointing of God in our marriages and our relationships. And when we take time to look into the Word of God together as a couple and pray together as a husband and wife, the testimonies we just heard, when a husband starts leading his wife in devotions, and you know I'm big on that, you've heard me preach much about it, and pray with each other, we're just inviting the presence of God into that marriage relationship. It's so transforming when we do that because we desperately need it. In verse 16, it says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" You know, when I read that, "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" I think Moses wants to make sure that all that they do is a reflection of God's glory. And that his glory would be seen. And I bring that again to our marriages, and I think one of the great needs in our culture right now is that people could look at our marriages as Christian marriages and see a reflection of the glory of God, because they don't see it in the world. And the world is desperately looking for that, and when you shine with the glory of God in your marriage together as two reflectors of his image, it stands out. And there's people out here who are going to come up to you and ask you about it that aren't saved. Even and what a tremendous opportunity you have to witness and tell them it's all because of God. It's all because of Jesus Christ in my life. Then he says, "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." He says, because of this, that's why the people notice that we're different. We're different because of God's presence. We're different because of God's glory in us as a people of God. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. But thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee. And we know this verse, show me. Moses said to God, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Notice God equates his glory with his what? Goodness. Wow. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, but thou shalt be no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it will come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God says to Moses, I'm only going to give you a glimpse, an eclipse of my glory, because if you saw my face, you'd die. I can only give you an eclipse. In order to reflect God's glory as individuals and to enhance the glory of our husband and wife, we must pursue this understanding of glory, the glory of God in our life personally, I think. But we must also be protected in the cleft of the rock. So in the Old Testament, we see the glory of God veiled and revealed as a devouring fire that cannot be seen without death. But in the New Testament, we see the cleft of the rock revealed and God's glory taking on flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus is the glory of God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the glory of God, veiled in flesh, God incarnate. And then we're given this tremendous truth. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. This means that the more that we meditate, contemplate on the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his goodness, his love, his attributes, his grace, the more we meditate and contemplate, preach the gospel to ourselves, we'll be transformed to reflect his glory, his person, his goodness, to reflect his love. Debbie, you want to say a word there? Hey, babe, you can get over close right here.
They fixed the mic. Oh. I can,
that's okay. We can do that later.
That. Y'all hear me good? It's one of my favorite verses because it gives such hope for me as a person that all I have to do is look in that mirror of God, look into the glass of who God is, look at him, especially look at Jesus. And if I can think about the things Jesus did, the things he said, the way he reacted to people who just didn't quite get it, you know, like me, the way he responded, if I can look at all that, then it helps me to be a more compassionate and long-suffering person to my children and to my husband. Because it's got, if I'm thinking about him and how he responds, I mean, what a difference. And it's when he was reading about the cleft of the rock, and I'm thinking, that's just grace. That's total grace, without which I am so hopeless and helpless and a mess. But yet that protection in the cleft of the rock, it thrills me to the core of my being, and it strengthens me. It gives me direction. So that means so much. But let me say, I can tell a real, real difference when Sam has been really into the Word, privately studying the Word of God. It's a difference in how he treats me and how he responds to our boys when they're... And how he views anything. And how if someone pulls in front of him in the road, he treats them differently. And he has really been into, and not just reading the Word. You know, we can become very mechanical. But I can tell a difference if he's taken his time to think about that, what that particular word says about who God is, about who Jesus is, particularly when it comes to grace. And I just a real difference. But he can tell a real difference in me, too, if I've taken time to express gratitude to the Lord. And I think that's what makes us stand out as Christians. We understand grace to the point that there's humility and gratitude. And just gratitude in our lives for knowing that we're not getting what we deserve and yet we're getting what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace and just that, the gratitude and that humility. And I think when we have to discipline our kids, when we have to speak the truth and love to them, if there is humility and if there's gratitude because we've been looking in that mirror, then they will receive what we're saying to them so differently. And when we're, as parents, when we're confused and we don't understand how to speak into their lives the right way, I always tell myself, if it's a counseling issue or if it's one of our kids or whatever, I always tell myself, think of the gospel. Remember what you deserve. Remember who he is. And remember what you got, what he did for you. And it helps me to speak the truth away with true love. But looking into the mirror of God's face, I think it reflects in our relationships. And what hope? That gives hope to anybody. No matter how bad a shape the marriage is, no matter how much tension is in the relationship, that verse is awesome.
You know, and it gives hope as a counselor. When a couple comes in, even the testimony you were giving a while ago, and it looks like there's no hope. But with God, there's hope. With his grace, there's hope. You know, if we'll go back and center on Christ, there's hope. Again, I just mentioned this little book, The Gospel Primer. We love this little book. We've mentioned it so many times. It certainly doesn't replace the Bible, but it's a good little guide just to help us reflect and be transformed by preaching the gospel to ourselves. If you don't have that, I just highly recommend it to you. For these truths, I believe there are two ways that we enhance the glory of our spouse from this, what we've been talking about this morning. First, we enhance their glory when we help our spouses become more, as we've been talking about, more Christ-like. And how do we do that? I think we do it by becoming a more Christ-like example before them, that they can see Christ in us. It says in Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus. I think when I read that verse, it refers to what we've been talking about, our personal time with God, our personal contemplation and meditation in the Word of God, and our personal time in prayer. And then the next three verses talk about reflection and application of the time we spend with God. In verse 22, it says, you might want to turn there in Ephesians 4, if you don't have it in your Bible open, that you put off concerning the former conversation of behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's speaking of that. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then look at verse 25, and I'm just going to bring what we've been saying into these verses. Wherefore, putting away lying, and I'm just going to add there, to your spouse, being deceitful to your spouse. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Your closest neighbor, I remind you, is your husband or your wife. For we are members one of another. Certainly we are in the family of God, but boy, we are one flesh in marriage, even that closeness there in marriage. And so I stop here and I reflect on that. I say, is there any deception in your marriage? Is there any dishonesty in your marriage? When there's dishonesty and deception in your marriage, it breaks something in your marriage called trust. And trust is the bridge in every relationship. If you don't have trust, you don't have a relationship. So you break trust if there's deceit, if there's lying, dishonesty. If we want to enhance the glory of our spouse, we need to be honest with them. We can't be deceitful. And so important. Then he follows this up with these very familiar verses, be angry. And of course, this anger that it's speaking of, and it's interesting, God commands us to be angry, you know. And we're to be angry at what? We're to be angry at what God's angry at. God is It's full of anger at wickedness and evil and unrighteousness. You know what? I was angry at what the happened in Virginia with abortion and New York and all the things that happened there. It should make us angry, amen? Righteous anger. But then it says, and sin not, bad anger. You got a good anger and you got a bad anger. This speaks of sinful anger that's not in defense of holiness and righteousness, but it's in defense of ourselves. We're defending ourselves. It's because of reflecting on me. So we release our anger, attacking whatever is threatening us and our rights. And often in marriage, if we're not careful, we release our anger against who? Our spouse. Because we're not, again, we're not enhancing their glory. We're trying to enhance our own glory. It's all about me or my. Then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed with sinful anger in your heart toward your spouse. You've heard this many times. You know, we need to make up before we go to bed. If you've got bitterness and anger in your heart toward your husband or wife, you need to get that right before you go to sleep at night. Why? Well, it tells us, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And when you don't do that at night, when you don't, you let that anger fester, it grows into bitterness. You have a root of bitterness. It grows into offense. I think I preached a message here, I don't know, maybe several years back on offense from Luke 17 and Satan's trap of offense and what happens when we become offended by somebody and how we're taken captive by the devil to do his will and his bidding. Even, you know, Satan can take away our salvation, but he's going to do everything he can to make you as unhappy as a Christian and your testimony as bad as it can be and to use you against the testimony for, even as Lord Fagren's letters said, against what he called the enemy or God. And when we become offended, you're taken captive by the devil in that offense. We enclose ourselves in these walls of offense. We build these walls around us to protect ourselves, but at the same time, we're taking ourselves prisoner inside these walls of offense. And we don't let anybody else into these walls except those who we think are safe to allow in these walls, but at the same time, we can't get out of those walls ourselves, and therefore, we can't give unconditional love to other people, especially the one that we're offended at. So this is a serious thing right here when we don't resolve anger and we don't get this right before we go to bed at night. A couple things that are good here is uprooting anger. This book is really, really good. And then I mentioned this message. It's actually on our app. If you would want to download our app, you can listen to it. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it or you want to listen to it again. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Wow. Do you enhance the glory of your spouse with your mouth and what comes out of your mouth? Our mouth and what comes out of our tongue, our words are an echo of our heart, of what's in our heart. When we find ourselves saying things that we should not say out of our mouth, we need to stop at that point and say, what's in my heart? You know, how, you know, what is happening inside of me that I would say those kind of things to my wife? Listen, you shouldn't be screaming at each other. You shouldn't be yelling at each other. Your husband, your wife is a precious image bearer of God. You're reflecting the glory of God. You enhance them by ministering what to them? Grace. Ministering grace to them. Telling them how much you love them. Some of the things, you're ministering grace, but some of these testimonies this morning we heard right here, you're ministering grace to your spouse as they sit there and listen to your words, and you're encouraging them and ministering grace to them by your testimonies that you give that of how blessed you are to be married to them. I'm so blessed to be married to my wife. She stands up here, and you can see her. She's precious to me. She's a precious lady. Then you remind them of who they are in Christ and how precious they are to God and how they're accepted by God and accepted in the beloved and how that God loved them so much they're adopted in his family. We need to remind each other of these things all the time because we forget, you know. And let me just stop here and remind you also that your communication is more than the sound, is more than your words, just your words you're saying, much more. You communicate more through body, your body language and sound of your voice than you do actually with the words you say. We don't think that, but we really do. The sound of your voice, and I just want to remind you, and I think I may have given this illustration years ago, But I want to remind you that your sound of your voice has three distinctive parts. And this, I'm taking a little bit of time on this because I think it's so important. It really has three distinctive parts. And I give the illustration of years ago. I can remember when I was working as an engineer, and I would, I'd come home in the afternoon after working a long, hard day, and I'd get up early in the morning, go to the office, and I'd work and everything else. And Debbie had quit her job a couple years before me. She's lucky. She got to go home and stay with the kids, you know. And I had to go out and labor and work. And and so I come home and think, wow, Debbie's going to roll out the carpet for her king. You know, the king is home, you know. So I pull up in the driveway and go in the front door, and I think the red carpet's going to be rolled out and supper's going to be on the table, and I walk by the dining room and I look over and there's no supper. And I go in the kitchen and I look at Debbie and she's getting the pot and pans out, just getting started for supper, and I make a statement to her like this. I thought we was going to have supper at 6 o'clock. And a lot of whether I get by with that or not doesn't depend on just the words. It depends on my body language and the sound of my voice. You know, because as we look at this thing, the first thing is the tone or the harshness. The tone is the harshness of what you say, the pitch of what you say. And I could say, I thought we was going to have supper at 6 o'clock. That's pretty harsh. I wouldn't get by with that. And Debbie might look at me and say, well, if you want to go to McDonald's, it's right down the street. Help yourself, you know. Or here's the pots and pans. Go fix it yourself, you know. Or I could go to the second part, the tempo, the speed of what you say, which makes such a difference too. And I could say, I thought we were going to have supper at 6 o'clock. Well, see, that communicates something different than saying, I thought we were going to have supper at 6 o'clock. Very slow. Slow speech. You know, and again, I might get by with the slow. I might not get by with the fast. The tempo makes a difference. And then, of course, the volume is the other part of it. And that's how loud you say it. I could scream it. I thought we was going to have supper at 6 o'clock. I'm not going to get by with that for sure. I thought we was going to have supper at 6 o'clock. You know, so these are important things to just think about. Just the way that we say what we say. The words that we say are certainly impactful. No question about it. But even my facial expression, my eyes, and the sound of my voice is so important. Then you go to verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. And you grieve the Holy Spirit when you do not respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit through confession and repentance. And so important that we remember that. You know, when we think about grieving the Holy Spirit, when I read and studied this years ago, I was thinking it's like when you go to a funeral and you grieve over somebody who died. That's what that word grieve kind of means there. It's very grievous to God when God convicts us and we do not respond to that conviction through confession and repentance. Then you go to these wonderful verses, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And I really believe we could see revival in our marriages and in our churches if we could just do this, what it says here, let all bitterness, and I added here, in personalizing it in his marriage conference toward your spouse, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Be kind to your spouse, your husband, your wife, tenderhearted toward them. Here it is, forgiving one another, forgive your spouse, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, I believe these verses are revival verses. We ought to memorize these verses as a husband and wife for sure. But as I look at this too, it's saying there needs to be a constant spirit of forgiveness in your marriage. Because we are going to say things. We're not perfect. We have the flesh. And we're going to say things and do things that we shouldn't. And there needs to be a constant spirit of forgiveness in your marriage. And how are we to forgive? This is a whole other session. We could spend a lot of time on this, but the example there in verse 32 is we're to forgive even as God hath forgiven us, right? We're to forgive even as he hath forgiven us. And you see this, she took it back off, okay. We're not harmonizing right here yet. And so God is a pattern of forgiveness for us. And you have to look at how he has forgiven us, and it reminds us of how we should forgive others. And Martin Lloyd Jones just gives this wonderful statement. I say to the glory of God in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I'm ready. I just love that. I'm ready to forgive anybody for anything. Wow. Because if we could just remind ourselves of how much we are forgiven, how deserving we are of hell, then we could forgive anybody of anything. And so powerful, so powerful. A few books here I'll mention. War of Words by Paul Tripp. It's one of the best books on communication that I've read, just making sure our words are the words God would want us to speak, that we're good stewards with our words. Choosing Forgiveness by Nancy DeMoss is just excellent on forgiveness. Just briefly mentioning some of these subjects, you could go into further depth. And then the books Complete Husband and Feminine Appeal. There's a couple books we highly recommend, I know we have before, that are very helpful in understanding and thinking through some of these things we're sharing with you here. But not only do we enhance the glory of our spouse by being a Christ-like example before them, but also by allowing our spouse to draw Christ-likeness out of us. By allowing them to draw Christ-likeness out of us. We must allow our spouses to speak the truth in love to us. Again, the verse Debbie mentioned a while ago in verse 15 of that same chapter in Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we must speak the truth in love to our spouses to enhance their glory. Not so easy to do sometimes, to speak the truth in love to them, but it's a lot easier, listen, for this to happen, it's a lot easier if I have given Debbie permission ahead of time to do it. And to say, Debbie, listen, I want to give you permission. If you see me getting selfish in some way, if you see me getting arrogant in some way, prideful in some way, would you let me know? And I promise you ahead of time, and I'm going to get mad at you if you let me know, you know? And when I say that, I think of these verses in Hebrews 3, in verse 12 and 13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort, what? One another daily, what it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the deceitfulness of sin. A lot of times we don't see the sin in ourselves. And so we can be going down a path of sinfulness in a certain direction. And even as a brother in Christ, and you see that in another guy that's a good friend of yours, and you see them going down a wrong road, and you see them becoming pride and arrogant in some way, and you know, speaking the truth in love of them, maybe pulling them aside and saying, I don't know if you've noticed it, but I'm seeing this in your life. But they're probably not going to do that unless you give them permission to do that ahead of time. And you know, to have especially some friends, even out in your church, that you've given permission to do that is a powerful thing to do. But especially as a husband and wife, to give each other that permission to speak into each other's life, knowing that if you do that, they're not going to be offended by it, that they'll be open to it. You know, I can remember a time, many times, but I can remember specific times in as my boys were small and maybe saying something that was very harsh and mean-spirited toward one of them, trying to correct them. I just didn't say it in the right way. And it wasn't, I didn't have the right spirit when I said that. And Debbie, not then, but later, she would come beside me and she'd say, you realize how hurtful it was in what you said to Josh. And I said, what did I say? And maybe I knew I said it, but I kind of ignored it. And she would point it out. And you know, I can remember times when she would do that and I would be upset about it. I felt hurt. It made me want to withdraw, give her the silent treatment, you know. But I learned, and we learned together, that it was in those times that she would do that, or we could speak in each other's lives like that, that we were speaking the truth in love, and we were helping each other to be more like Christ because of the deceitfulness of sin. And therefore, doing that, we could reflect the glory of God as an image bearer of God more effectively and certainly together in a much more powerful way. Now, I want to close this out with a great example, one of the best examples I probably could go to in Scripture of enhancing glory, and that's the story of Boaz and Ruth. It gives us such a beautiful picture of two image bearers coming together in marriage to enhance each other's glory. You know, the story where Ruth and Naomi arrive from Moab in Bethlehem and are in a desperate condition, but they arrive by the providence of God when there's a barley harvest, you know. And they are very, very poor. They've lost the rest of their family. And Ruth goes out in search for food for the both of them. And she's permitted by Hebrew law to glean the leftovers out in the fields, you know, that have been harvested. And so she happens into the field of Boaz. I want to stop. I've got a message. I preach on that. It's just a powerful thing there. And Boaz being a wealthy and a relative of Naomi. And when she gets there, Boaz says to her in chapter 2 and verse 8 of Ruth, then Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here, fast with my maidens." Then Ruth goes home. She tells Naomi about her day, and Naomi encourages her to pursue the relationship with Boaz. You remember the story, and Ruth goes to the threshing floor at night where Boaz is laying there and gone to sleep and uncovers his feet. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." Ruth made herself vulnerable to him because she totally trusted him. She knew what a godly man he was. And in turn, he did not degrade her glory. He did not degrade her in any way, but he did nothing but show her dignity. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What a powerful testimony. The whole city knows about your godly. You're a godly woman. Boaz treated Ruth with nothing but dignity and respect, a woman who was a reflection of the glory of God, not taking advantage of her when she was in a very vulnerable situation. And Ruth, in turn, showed great reverence and respect for the position and who Boaz was. And together, they enhanced the glory of each other as they united together in marriage. And God, of course, we know, used them in a wonderful, wonderful way. Marriage gives us a wonderful opportunity to come together as two reflectors of God's glory. They're enhancing each other's glory as we mirror the image of God. And if I love Debbie the way I should, and she loves me the way she should, we'll recognize each other as precious image bearers of God, and we'll strive to enhance each other's glory. It's a whole different marriage conference than we typically do. I really want to get to the heart of some things that we really need to hear and understand, I think, that would transform our marriage relationships that we can think of. You know, as I was sitting there before I started the session, I thought years ago, I wrote a mission statement for my life and my marriage. And, you know, you can go into businesses, you go to Chick-fil-A. Boy, y'all have Chick-fil-A's. Very expensive here. about 30% more than in the East. But you go to Chick-fil-A, they got a mission statement of why they're there and their purpose. That's what we've been talking about these last two sessions, is our purpose for God made us and what we're here for. And I remember it was a great exercise several years ago just to sit in and write a mission statement. I wrote a mission statement for my life as a preacher, as a husband, as a father, and what that should look like. And I thought, I'm going to write this and then I'm going to read it about every week to remind myself of the kind of husband I should be, to remind myself of the kind of father I should be, to remind myself of the ministry and what it should look like, lest I get arrogant or proud or selfish. And it was transformative to do that. It just comes to my mind, I don't think by chance. It may be something you want to think about. And then to sit in and write a mission statement together for your marriage and how you can enhance the glory of each other in marriage and be a true reflector of the glory of God in your marriage relationship. Again, I mentioned this book, A Loving Life, on Ruth. It's just one of my favorite books. Somebody was at the book table last night, I think, and said, "We got that book, and it's one of the best books we've ever read." And I said, "Yeah, I told you, it's a great book. It's really good on the story of Ruth. Really, really good." Now, this little project here, and we're going to close up. I know we're about out of time. Again, if you want to do this before you leave, and you have time to do it, it'd be great. If you don't, talk about it on the way back and describe how your spouse is unique and like no other person in your life in a good way. Amen? And then the second question, does thinking about your husband or wife, your spouse, lead you to worship God? Wow. How have you enhanced the glory of your spouse? How have you done that? How are you doing that? And how has your spouse enhanced your glory? Some good reflective questions, I think to think about as we think about this session, what God is speaking to us about in this conference. I pray this has been a blessing. We'll be at the book table afterwards if you want to get any of these books, and they'll be at the church tomorrow too. And be glad to help in any way we can. We're here to serve you. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor Craig. Father, we love you and praise you. We're so humbled by your word. We're so humbled that you have made us in your image to bear your image and reflect your glory. We're not worthy of that, but God, you have shown grace and mercy towards us. You have loved us with such an amazing love, an amazing grace you've shown to us. Help every one of us as couples to reflect your glory, even as Moses said to God, we want, when we go up through the land, we want people to realize that we're a separate people, that we're different because of you, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Father, may our marriages be different and reflective of your glory because of whose we are. And may you get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. We thank you for your love and grace and your goodness to us. Give us safety today as we travel back. Thank you for every couple that's here today. I pray you hedge your protection around them, their marriage, their family, their children. And help us to do all we do for your glory and honor and praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.